Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit the message to you today. I pray that you'll just use me as your instrument, as your channel. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth, and may our hearts be challenged and drawn closer to you. We thank you, Lord, for this Christmas. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year. We're about ready to turn into a new year, Lord, to 2025. I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to be faithful. And Lord, again, bless our time together. I pray that you'll bind Satan's hands to distract us. And Lord, to get our mind thinking about a lot of different things. But Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now look at your neighbor and tell them, Happy New Year. It's not too early to say that. Then you can be seated. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but what did you get for Christmas this year? Just think about that for a moment. What did you get for Christmas? Now, the DeLay family, we actually had our holiday Christmas meal on Monday so that we could have leftovers on Tuesday and Wednesday before we went to camp on Thursday. And we like leftovers. We like leftovers about as good as the original main course there. Then we actually opened our presents on Wednesday, actually on Christmas Day. But what did you get for Christmas? Let me ask you a few questions about what you got for Christmas, okay? Don't answer out loud, but just listen. Was there any gift that you received that you would describe as wonderful? Wonderful. Perhaps you got something like wonderful. Second question, was there any gift that you received that can always give you the answer that you need? Think about that. Thirdly, was there any gift that you received that can do anything? Was there any gift that you received that will last forever? Was there any gift that you received that can give you peace? Well, this morning, we're going to talk further about the gift that God gave us that first Christmas day and how that gift should cause us to praise God as Christians, every single day. Really, I'm thankful for Christmas, aren't you? Now, I can tell you're tired. I'm pretty tired too, so we'll just be tired together. How that? And if you sleep, that's okay. Just try to not snore, okay? And if you begin to snore, if you would, someone that's near them, get a hymn book and throw it at them, okay? Now, I'm kidding. Today, we're looking at God's praise at Christmas. God's praise at Christmas. We looked at in this series, this is part four, and the final part of this sermon series, as best I know, part one, God's plan for Christmas. Man was in a pickle. He was in a predicament, a sinner bound for hell. But God's prophecy says, guess what? God said, I'm coming. I'm going to rescue you. And then God gave us two presents, the gift of Jesus and the gift of salvation. Part number two, God's people at Christmas. We looked at Mary that had a pure lifestyle, a close walk with God and humility, and how ultimately she surrendered to do whatever God would have her to do. Then we looked at Joseph. He showed righteousness and graciousness. He was a ponderer, and ultimately he gave full surrender to God's will as well and married Mary in spite of what other people thought. You see, full surrender would not have come, nor would they have been used in such a big way if they not been righteous or right before God. So part one was God's plan for Christmas. Part two was God's people, Mary and Joseph. Part three was God's praise at Christmas. God's proclamation at Christmas. God's proclamation through the angels, first of all, and then God proclaimed through the shepherds that Jesus was born. Today, God's praise at Christmas. We're going to be looking, first of all, point number one, examples of God's praise around Christmas. The examples of people that praise God right around the Christmas time according to Scripture. First one we're going to look at, now it happened 9 months before the birth of Jesus. Now these are things around the Christmas time. This happened 9 months before the birth of Jesus. And this is Mary. Remember when the angel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel, and then she got so excited, and it says in the sixth month of what? Of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So once Mary gets the news, she goes to Elizabeth. Now listen to what she says. We're not going to look at these passages in great detail, but we're going to look at how they praised God for, at this point, the upcoming birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, this is Mary, the mother of Christ, speaking to Elizabeth. Chapter 1 and verse 46. It says here, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." You know, as we think about Christmas and Jesus coming to this earth, can I make it really clear one more time? Jesus did not have to come. Jesus chose to come to this earth. And what really amazes me is the way that he came. The way that he came. I mean, if I had all full authority of the universe, I'm telling you, I wouldn't have come as a baby. I'd come as some great big, you know, warrior in the sky on a horse coming down and say, okay, you know, really, that's the way. But he chose to come as a baby born in Bethlehem. And whenever we think about that, you know, our soul should magnify the Lord. Just like Mary said, my soul magnifies God for what he's done because Jesus was the Son of God and God himself. I mean, really, are you thankful for Jesus coming? I think sometimes we hear the Christmas story so much, it's like, oh, ho, hum, here we go again. But really, every time we think, whether it be March 21st or whether it be July 15th or whether it be September 3rd, we ought to just think about it and say, you know what? Not just at Christmas, I am so thankful that Jesus came to this earth. Mary said to Elizabeth, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Well, what was that? That's praise. That's praise. The mother of Jesus praised God for what was about to happen. Examples of God's praise around Christmas. You know what we're going to do? We're going to practice our amen, okay? Okay, I think we need a little practice. I think the holidays, you may have had a little bit too much eggnog maybe. So we're going to, how many of you like eggnog? How many hate eggnog? Okay. All right. There's several that really hate. I like eggnog, but you know what? If you drink enough of that, I'm sure I've already put on weight over the holidays. I don't know if you can tell that or not, but I'm not going to turn sideways so you can tell. But I've already put weight on over the holiday, but I like eggnog. But if I drink it, I would probably put on 100 pounds at Christmas time because I enjoy it. Now, where were we? We're going to practice our amen. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three.
Amen.
That was pretty good. Let's just turn it up three more notches, okay? You ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
All right. Now, I may call on you to shout that amen out, and it may help your neighbor stay awake, all right? So, examples of God's praise around Christmas. First of all, Mary to Elizabeth in Luke 1:46 said, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. In other words, my soul praises the Lord for what's about to happen. Second example of praise around Christmas, on the night of Jesus' birth. Remember the multitude of the angels? Now, most of us have heard the Christmas story so much, we could almost say what the angel says and then the multitude says. But in Luke chapter 2 in particular, verses 13 and 14, listen to these verses. We're talking about praise of God. Notice it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What were they doing? Praising God and saying. You know, this multitude. Now, in that little video clip we watched, you know, it's kind of like, I mean, I don't know how else you'd hardly portray it, but you know, the angel is all shining and the shepherds are all scared, and then a multitude shows up. A multitude of angels, and they were praising God. Can I tell you today that our God is worthy of our praise? You know, a lot of times if we'd spend more time praising God rather than thinking about all of our problems, and I'm sure you got problems. I mean, I know you got problems because you're human and you're living in this world. I got problems. You got problems, John?
Amen.
Cheryl, you got problems? Ken, you got problems? Lon, you got problems? Okay, I think if we went around there, everybody would say, yeah, we got problems. But you know what? Maybe we just need to sometimes just stop and say, you know what? I'm going to praise God that Jesus came. You know, our problems are only short-term problems. Seriously. Short-term problems. You say, well, preacher, I've had this problem my whole life. Well, life is but a vapor that appeareth for a moment, then vanishes away, and we're going to be with God because Jesus came. Maybe we just need to stop and just praise God. What do you think? But the angel, that's not all they said. It says, and there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, what were they saying? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Now to me, when I'm looking at this, this is not just a little bit of praise. This is saying, you know what, God? You deserve ultimate praise. You deserve all praise. You deserve high praise. How about you? Do you praise God as much as you should? Examples of God's praise around Christmas. First of all, Mary to Elizabeth. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Secondly, on the night of Jesus' birth, a multitude of angels, it says they were praising God. And they said in particular, glory to God in the highest. Third example of praise of God at Christmas or around the Christmas story, on the night of Jesus' birth. You know, the shepherds, after they encountered the angel that scared them to death, and then the multitude of angels that probably scared them to death over double time probably, or twice as much, because they were like, oh. And then they decided right after that they were going to go see what had happened in Bethlehem, right? And the angel said, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So they go and they see Mary and Joseph and the baby. Boy, wouldn't that have been cool to have seen that? I don't care how dramatically you try to portray it. I'm sure it was better in person. And the shepherds, and we don't know how many shepherds they were. We're not given a number. We're not even given a number of the wise men that came like 2 years later either, but we just, with three gifts, so we kind of assume there must have been three wise men. But we don't know how many shepherds, but they came and they encountered Jesus and they got it, I believe, boom. Maybe boom shakalaka? What do you think, Jason? Boom shakalaka. This is the Messiah. The Savior has come. But listen to what their response to that was. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, it said, and the shepherds returned. What did they return to? They returned to their sheep. Now there's some question, and all we can do is suppose, did all of them come? Did they leave one to look after them? I guess I figured they were so shook up and they really didn't care. If this is the Messiah, I want to see the Messiah. How in the world would you decide which one don't get to see the Messiah? So I think all of those would be my hunch, and that's just a hunch, that all of the shepherds there present just said, okay, sheep, for a little while, you're on your own. We're going to see the Savior, the Messiah. It says, and the shepherds returned. What were they doing? They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. For all the things, glorifying and praising God. You know, you and I have seen quite a bit. Even in the words of Scripture, we see the birth of Jesus. Don't you think we ought to praise God for the birth of Jesus? Now, you know, I'm not an emotional person. I mean, there's certain things that can move me, but, you know, I've heard a lot of preachers, and when they preach, and they get choked up about every message, sometimes three or four times in the message. I mean, they get choked up, and that's just not the way God made me. I feel it in here, but I just don't show it on the outside. And you say, I'm not that much of a praiser. I mean, a lot of y'all can remember people that used to shout up and down the aisles and praise God that way. You know, if you're not wired that way, that's okay. That's all right, but it's okay to praise God outside. It's okay to say, that was good. Some was amen, some praise the Lord. You're praising him either way, right? It's okay to do that, but if you're not wired that way, that's okay. But on the inside, we should at least be praising God and thanking him for Jesus. Again, this is not just some little blip on the radar of history. I mean, this is probably, to me, the second biggest climax in Scripture. The first being his birth, number one being the resurrection, but second place, he had to come first as a baby. So, I mean, this is two huge events in history. And when we ponder about Jesus coming to this earth, he didn't have to do it. He chose to come because he loves us. Man, I tell you what, if there's not a little bit of movement on the inside at least, and perhaps on the outside, you need to go back. You need to go back and read the story one more time yourself and really concentrate on what happened. Or you need to get right with God, one or the other, because he is praiseworthy. Here we're talking about God's praise at Christmas. Examples of God's praise around Christmas is point number one. And under that, we looked at Mary saying to Elizabeth, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify or praise or lift up the Lord." On the night of Jesus' birth, a multitude of the angels says they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Thirdly, on the night of Jesus' birth, the shepherds, it says, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Fourthly, Jesus was 40 days old. Now, I know we're fast forwarding a little bit, but at 40 days old, he was presented at the temple in Jerusalem for purification and presentation to the priest that was there. Now, we're introduced to a man, his name was Simeon. Simeon. And it says that he was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what that means? He was waiting for the Messiah. Now, you got to kind of think about this a little bit. Sometimes in these dramas and everything, it brings it out a little bit more than just thinking about it. The Jews, they were not happy campers. And they weren't like, everything is good, we got freedom, we can do what... No, they were under Roman oppression. And I'm not sure sometimes we realize the oppression they were under. And in their mind, the Messiah meant, we're no longer going to be oppressed by the Romans. Now, that's not what Jesus came for specifically. Jesus came... See, the Jews as a nation rejected Jesus, and therefore the offer was given to the Gentiles. And I'm really happy about that part because I be a Gentile. Aren't you glad that he offered it to us? But Jesus came to save us from our sins, not to get them out from oppression of the Romans. But if you kind of get into their mindset a little bit, it's like, yeah, the Messiah we're looking for. And this Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, was looking for the consolation or the Messiah to come. Now listen to what happened. Again, this is a little after the birth of Jesus, 40 days after the birth of Jesus. After 8 days, they had Jesus circumcised, and they also named him. But notice in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 28. Listen to these verses. And it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," again, the Messiah, "and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Now, at this point, the Holy Ghost was not on these God followers, the people that were followers of God, that believed in God. The Holy Spirit didn't rest there all the time as it does for us New Testament Christians. For us today, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and stays there. But this guy had such a close walk with God, it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. At this point, the Holy Ghost was right there, giving him wisdom and guidance and direction. And notice it says, "And it was revealed unto him," this is unto Simeon, "by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Christ means anointed one or the Messiah. "And he came by the Spirit." Can you see the Spirit leading this man? It's mentioned like three times, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, it's Mary and Joseph, "to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms," and what did he do? "He blessed God and said." Now, I'm not going to read necessarily what was said there, but the idea is he blessed God. Can you imagine this 40-day-old baby is the Christ? And this Simeon is a devout follower of God. And the Holy Spirit is upon him. And at 40 days, the Holy Spirit leads him to the temple, and he sees this child, and he knows that this child is the Messiah. Wow. Man, can you kind of put yourself in his shoes for just a moment? And it says he takes the child into his arms and he blesses God. In other words, he praises God. Wow, let me tell you, Jesus is the kind of Savior that we ought to praise every day. Right? The last example here of God's praise around Christmas, there was also someone else there at the temple when Jesus was presented at 40 days old. That was Anna. Anna. She was a prophetess. And it says she was of great age. Now, I see some people out there that have a little bit of age on you. I'd hate to say it's great age, and I'd be careful because you probably would throw a hymn book at me. So I'm not going to say that, but the Bible says that Anna was a prophetess and she was of great age. And she encounters this 40-day-old baby and knows that it's the Messiah. Notice in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 36 to 38. It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, there it is, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Notice this, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Would you say this was someone who was close to God? Devout in their service and their faith to God? Absolutely. Notice in verse 38, and she coming in at that instant, what'd she do? She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. You know, thanking the Lord is a form of praise. And she's like, thank the Lord, here is the Messiah. And she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, her response was also a response of praise to God. God's praise at Christmas or around Christmas, five examples. Mary, the multitude of the angels, the shepherds, Simeon, and Anna. Point number two, and you'll be amazed at this. Are you ready for this? Point number two. Thank you, Amy. Was that Amy or was that Jamie? It come from that area. Amy, well, thank you. She's ready. Point number two, there's only two points. That's the part you're going to be amazed at. Point number one, examples of God's praise around Christmas. Point number two, reasons to praise God at Christmas and always. Reasons to praise God at Christmas and always. We're going to go back to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. The passage is actually in Isaiah. It's a prophecy about Jesus coming. And we're going to look at reasons we should praise God because it gives us a description of who this baby, the Son of God, and God Himself really is. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. We looked at examples of God's praise around Christmas. Now reasons that is, to praise God at Christmas and always. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, I want to read those two verses. It says, for unto us, now you got to keep in mind, this is 700 years or so before Jesus came. Here's a prophecy that God gave to Isaiah. It's recorded in Scripture. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he's going to rule the earth, okay? He's going to rule the earth. Now, he's going to do so in the millennial kingdom, but he's also going to rule heaven throughout all of the ages. But it says, here it is, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even. Notice that word, forever. The zeal or the power of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know when it says his name shall be called? You know when it talks about a name, it's talking about who he really is. And here we have descriptive words of who he really was and who he still is. And if this isn't enough to get your clock wound just a little bit, that I ought to praise God, you probably need to go see your doctor tomorrow. Probably. Because listen to how our Savior is described some 700 years even before he came. Listen to these words. 700 years before he came. It says, wonderful. It says his name shall be called wonderful. Wonderful. Now I guarantee you that I could preach a sermon on each word, but I'm not. Okay, do I hear an amen to that? I'm not. But wonderful, full of wonder. Strong's exhaustive concordance even defines this word as a miracle. And it comes from a word to be great or exceptional or distinguished. Can I tell you that Jesus is wonderful? Wonderful. I don't know, have you ever kind of, I'll not give you the specific situation, but something was going on outside the church, but the problem got brought into the church, and it was kind of a tense situation. It wasn't, again, wasn't with church members or anything, but we kind of had an affiliation with the whole situation. It was brought in the church, and boy, it was kind of tense, and, you know, they kind of was just kind of using our facility, kind of, and I was there, and it's kind of, but, you know, you start pondering about Jesus and the peace that he gives, and it's just like, our Jesus is wonderful. You know, even in those tense situations, even in the problems of life, I don't know about you, but it's great to know that we have a wonderful Savior. And I try to emphasize quite often, he did not have to be that way. As God himself, he could have made up his mind, I'm going to be an evil Savior. Instead, we got a wonderful Savior. Do you remember, can you remember back far enough when you started dating, if you're here and you're married, the person that you married? I imagine that there was a point when you were dating, and hopefully it's still the case. I don't mean to say that it ended, but, you know, I'm saying that people may have asked you more, oh, what do you think about old Fred, or what do you think about Sally? And then someone, well, they're just plumb wonderful. You know, that word might have been used, right? Sometimes someone will say, well, how are you doing today? I'm doing wonderful. But you know, there's nothing in this world as wonderful as Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Savior. You know, I think of that song, there's just something about that name, Jesus. You know, remember that recitation and that little song that you sometimes sing? And I thought of another song. I don't know if you know it or you sing it very often, but isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? It goes, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? And I noticed as I jotted down the lyrics, I found them and Googled them, that there's no question mark after that. Isn't he wonderful? It's a big exclamation point. Because we know there's no question. He is wonderful. Wow. Don't you think that's a good reason to praise Jesus? Not just at Christmas, but all the time for being so wonderful? The second name it mentions here is Counselor. Counselor. Now, I know some would put wonderful and counselor together and say he's a wonderful counselor. I don't see it that way. I think they're separate. I think it's saying that he's wonderful, but guess what? He's also counselor. That word counselor means to advise or to deliberate or to resolve. And aren't you thankful that he is our counselor all the time? I mean, you... Around the holidays, if you tried to get anything accomplished with any business or anything, if you had a problem with any, it's probably not going to happen, right? Because everybody's tied up, taking vacation, taking a day off here, and there's a holiday, and on and on and on and on and on, and after hours, forget it. I mean, we have a counselor that's always available. I mean, is there not a time, and I know the Lord, we're praying specifically to God the Father, but you know who's taking our prayers to God the Father as our intercessor Both God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Scripture as our intercessors, taking our prayers to God on our behalf. And you know, a counselor is someone you're kind of like, okay, I can depend on them. A counselor is one who could advise us in areas and in situations that we don't know which way to go. All you got to do is open the prayer line, so to speak, and say, God, I need some help here. Our Savior is a wonderful counselor. Y'all agree with that? Aren't you glad? I often wonder what do people do that don't have this Savior called Jesus, this counselor that's always there, that we can always tell him what's going on. You know, some people, it's kind of funny to me, they kind of bat around in their brain, is it okay to ask God questions?
Duh.
Yeah. Your questions do not intimidate God. So it's okay to ask questions. I mean, it's even okay when things happen in life that we don't understand, that we say, God, why did this happen? Now, we don't misunderstand. We don't need to go to God with an attitude, with our fist, and what did this happen? You know, I mean, with a good, sweet spirit before God and truly trying to understand, God is not intimidated by our questions. And I think part of that is being the counselor that he is. He's there to advise us and to help us. And believe me, some of the questions we have in this life, we won't know the answers till we get to heaven. And then I heard someone say one time, and I think there's a lot of sense in it, at that point it really won't matter because everything is good. But aren't you thankful that Jesus is counselor? Now, man can mess you up and give you all kind of wrong counsel sometimes. But God's counsel is always perfect. His comfort is always there. He is always available. I Googled how much it costs for a counselor. You know, it kind of gave me just some generic terms. And it was on the internet, so it's got to be true. Excuse me. It said that a counseling session today will cost anywhere between $100 and $200 an hour. Or session, sorry, not hour. And probably some of those sessions are about a half an hour. So 100 to 2. You say, preacher, I got problems. Where do I turn? Turn to Jesus. And I'll be glad to talk with you. And it's good to have earthly counselors sometimes, especially good Christian counselors to help us and to encourage us. But can I tell you, going to the Lord Jesus is free. And he's the one that paid the price, our sin debt, so that we can go to heaven. I'm thankful. Reasons to praise Jesus. First of all, he's wonderful. Nothing exceeds his wonder and his greatness. Second, he is counselor, always available for each one of us as his children. We can go to him and say, I need you. I don't care what time of night it is. You can get a hold of him. Third thing, reason in this passage of Scripture. It says, not only is he wonderful, not only is he counselor, it says he is the, notice that, the mighty God. Remember, don't get confused. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but they're all God. And it says there, he is the mighty God. You know, I am so thankful. I really mean this. As I ponder about this, I'm so thankful that our God is not one of those little tiny wimpy gods. You know, the Bible describes in different places that they have ears but they don't hear. They have mouths but they don't speak. I'm thankful that my God is all powerful. He is the mighty God. And if Jesus came as the Son of God and God himself, he is the mighty God. And again, He chose to put down that might to come as a vulnerable baby, to live a perfect life, die upon the cross, pay for our sins, and resurrect it back to life. But I'm thankful that by his very nature, our Jesus, our Savior, a reason to praise him is he is the mighty God. You know, at any point, you know, I know we emphasize it because the Bible specifically says that he could have called, was it 7 legions of angels? You can correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I think that comes out to be about 72,000 angels right there when he's about ready to be crucified. But you know, at any point, as the mighty God, he could have got over this and just said, nope, not going to do it. You know, he could have been one day in the world and said, boy, this world's... He could have, with his little nose, I'm not sure when your sense of smell develops, but in that stable, he might have, God, I'm out of here. I mean, right? Because he is the mighty God. He's almighty God, the almighty, the one and only almighty God. He could have exited this earth at any point, but he didn't. But I'm thankful that when I pray to God, as you hear me sometimes pray it this way, we don't have to say in our prayers ever as a child of God, if you can do this. Now, it may not be his will to do it, but it's not a matter of his power to do it, because our God is an all-powerful God. Our Savior that was born in Bethlehem is an all-powerful God, an almighty God. He can do anything. See, the problem is not with his power. The problem many times is with our faith in his power to do it. Reasons to praise God at Christmas and always. Our Savior is wonderful. Our Savior is Counselor. Our Savior is the mighty God. Number four, notice what it says, the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. You know, as I look at that, again, the article, the everlasting Father, he is the one who is what? Everlasting. You know, it would be quite a bummer, and that's an understatement, if we get to heaven because we've trusted Jesus, and we will get to heaven if we trust Jesus, but it would be such a bummer if we're there, say, for even 1,000 years, and all of a sudden, boom, God dies. Not going to happen. And I'm thankful for words like this, names like this, the everlasting Father. That means he has no beginning, he has no end. And that idea of Father, you know, what do you, I know not everyone had a good father, I get that. I know not everyone had a good dad, but what's the idea there? Someone who is there for you, right? And I think of that embrace and that presence, and that's what Jesus. Now, there again, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But can I tell you, they are still one? They are one God. And you say, I don't quite get that. Well, I don't 100% completely get that either, to be honest with you. I think it's beyond our human comprehension, but I believe it, I trust it, and it's real. But he is the everlasting Father. He is the one that will always be and has always been and will not die and will not end. He is there for us. Boy, what a reason to praise the Savior. What a reason to be excited at Christmas and then in March and then in July and then in September and then back again. I'm just picking out months. You say, well, preacher, how come just those months? Well, I was born in March. We was married in September. What else? No, I just picked those months at random, okay? But the point is, he's everlasting. He's everlasting. And I'm thankful that he's everlasting. I don't have to worry about him getting old and passing away. There's never been a time that Jesus was not. Neither will there ever be a time that Jesus is not. You know, we in the past, we've received gift cards, and we enjoy gift cards. Remember the one gift card? It was Cold Stone Creamery. Remember that? It's an ice cream place. And there still are some around, but the one down in the area we lived around Parkersburg, guess what? It went out of business. What good's a gift card if there's nowhere to go? I mean, I'm not going to drive 3 hours. There's one in Morgantown. I looked it up. There's one in Morgantown. You still got that card later anywhere? Anyway, but the problem with a gift card is the business might shut down, right? And sometimes these companies, well, we promise you, we'll always stand by you and never raise your premium. Well, that company might go out of business. Then what are you going to do? You know, but aren't you thankful that our God is not that way? We don't have to worry about God going out of business. We don't have to worry about our Savior not always being. He is an everlasting Father. Reasons to praise the Lord. Reasons to praise God at Christmas and always. This is point number two of the message, God's praise at Christmas. The last title, name that we're going to look at is the Prince of Peace. Again, the Prince of Peace. The idea of prince is head person. The idea of peace, you ever heard someone say shalom, shalom, peace. That calmness in our soul. You know, I can be calm It may take me a moment in my humanity to get to the point of calm whenever something hits me hard, but I should be able to get to that point of calmness because Jesus came as a babe in Bethlehem, and this is all just going to pass away real quick. And he's in control. He is the prince, the head person, if you will, of peace. And let me tell you, the only place you can get peace is through Jesus, the Savior. And I see these people, and I really want to shake them sometimes. I really do. I want to shake them. They're like, oh, would you just wake up? They're trying to find peace. Their lives are a mess. And you're like, I really care about you, and I really want to see good things. And they're like trying all these things to give them peace. They try pleasure. They try drugs. They try alcohol. They try all kind of weird things that are against God and against, and all we're here like, hey, guess what? You can know the Prince of Peace. Gives you that peace that you need. I don't know about you, but I'd say we have a wonderful Savior. Amen. Okay, some of you are napping. I think we have a wonderful Savior. What do you think?
Amen.
Glad you agree with me. You know, the peace that God gives is like nobody else's peace or no other peace that we can find in this world. He is the prince or the head master, if you will, the head person of peace. Now, as far as I'm concerned, Chick-fil-A chicken sandwiches are the best. I know a lot of people like Chick-fil-A, so they're probably, in my book, number one. And every other chicken sandwich that I have, and I've had some that are pretty good and maybe close, but they're not the real deal. The peace that the world gives and the peace that a lot of these things, it's not the real deal. It's just an imitation, and it doesn't last. I'm thankful that the peace that God gives, that Savior, Jesus, as he came as a baby in Bethlehem, the peace that he gives is the real deal. It's the only real peace that there is. Today we've talked about God's praise at Christmas, this last message in this Christmas series. We looked, first of all, at examples of God's praise around Christmas. Mary's praise and the multitude of the angels' praise and the shepherds' praise and 40 days later, Simeon's praise and Anna's praise. And we look at their example, and guess what? We need to follow their example. Really, we do. And we have reasons to follow their example. Not just because the preacher says we're supposed to do it, but we have reasons to be excited about Jesus. Really. We have a reason to pray. Our Savior Jesus is wonderful. Nothing like him. You can't think of anything in this world that's more wonderful than Jesus. He is our counselor. You can't come up with anything that'll counsel you or always be there with you and for you like Jesus. He is the mighty God. There's nothing that you can come up with that's more powerful than our Savior and what he can do. He is the everlasting Father. You can't come up with anything that lasts forever other than God, our Savior, the Prince of Peace. You can't find anything that gives peace like Jesus gives peace. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, I know Jesus is my Savior. I know that I'm saved. I know that 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 I'm saved. And you should know that you're saved. If you're not, I'd encourage you, as we sing in a little bit, to come up and say, preacher, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Or you may be here today and you know that you're not saved. I'd encourage you to come forward and say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know this Savior. I want to know this one who's wonderful and counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And you know the amazing thing about him? He wants to be close to us in our relationship. And if we're not close to him, guess where the problem is? Ding, ding, ding with us, right? So this amazing Savior that we have, he wants to have a close walk with us and a close relationship with us. Maybe you're here today and God is just if you will, flashing a you know those big billboards that are now electronic? He's flashing a big electronic billboard in your mind right now saying, you know what? Yeah, you're saved. But you're not in a close walk with me. You know that there's some things you might be doing that you shouldn't be doing. You know there might be some things that you should be doing that you're not doing. And this big billboard in your heart and in your mind is flashing. Can I tell you, Jesus wants to be close to you. And he hasn't moved. He wants you to move to him. And that's the way he ordained it, and that's the way it's going to be. If you're going to be close, you've got to step out. So maybe if that's you today, maybe you need to come to the altar. Nobody in the world needs to know what you're talking to God about. You may be praying about a neighbor, a lost loved one that you have. Who knows why you're coming to the altar? But between you and God, come to this altar. And I heard someone recently say, and it's true, the altar, you know, I know some people can't physically bend their knees. I get that. God understands. Don't worry about it. You can come up and sit on the front row if you want to and respond. But there's something about coming down that altar and getting on your knees and humble. What position is it? You're getting on your knees, humbling yourself before God and say, God, I want to do business with you. Something about that. And you could be here today and you're serving God and you're really with God's help. You're close to him and you're walking with him. But are you praising God as much as you should for who he is? Are you praising the Savior for who he is? That wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Can I tell you that he is better in infinite ways, better than any earthly gift that you and I can ever find under our Christmas tree or in our driveway or wherever? He's the best gift ever. And if we can't rejoice in that and praise God for that, there's a problem. So lost, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, will you trust Jesus as your Savior today? Believe in what he did for you on the cross, dying on the cross and resurrecting back to life, and you can have eternal life. Secondly, if you're here today and you're a Christian and this Savior that came, you just don't feel close to him. As I've said many times, I've phrased it this way, God hasn't moved. It's you that's moved. If you're not as close to him, you can take a step, if you will, or move closer to him today. You can come to this altar and say, God, help me to get rid of this. Help me to put this in my life. Help me to be what you want me to be. Help take time to do it. What better time than right now? Again, you could be here today as a Christian and you could say, you know what? I am serving the Lord. I'm close to the Lord. But have you been praising him as much as you should? You know, that praise ought to be right here all the time. And it ought to show out here sometimes. So if God is speaking to you about your praise and how much you praise him, maybe you need to come to the altar and say, God, help me as best I can, 24/7, 365, be one praising machine for you because you deserve all the praise. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your Bible. We thank you for the Savior that you sent to this world, your Son. And Lord, may we be grateful. May we be praising you all the time, Lord, for all that he's done and all that he is. Lord, again, just take control of this invitation. Lord, I think everyone's pretty clear on what the invitation is. But Lord, I pray that you'll give us the boldness to step out. Come to the altar and do what you want us to do today. We pray this in Jesus' name.